The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. As a Christian, Heather hid her alcoholism for over 12 years. Now she talks openly about her struggle.
I had expected unbearable shame. I would die of it. And instead, it was just, oh my gosh, the relief to be free, to not be hiding, and to get help. Every day, I depend on God to keep me sober. And it's drawn me so close to God. And I love that.
Author Heather Kopp, next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm James Robinson with our son, Randy. I have told you, if you've been listening, that Betty asked for just some time to be alone, just her and the Lord. It's been a while now since we lost Randy's sister, his baby sister. And boy, oh boy, we love that girl. Mom said, I just need a little time or I'm not having to be on television. And I really think sometimes we preachers are not sensitive enough to know we need to give it, because I'm thinking about you, people all over the world, thinking about our guests today and people like Heather, who has an incredible story called Sober Mercies. And I want you to welcome Heather Kopp. Heather, we're glad to have you here with us.
Hey, thank you for having me.
Randy has already had an opportunity to visit with you. I asked Randy if he would to help this week, and he's been willing to do that for a couple of weeks, actually. And Randy, you have not only been involved with a lot of writing, and you've certainly helped me a lot, but you are a very gifted writer. You've written a book on happiness. It's just fabulous. But you really were interested in what was going on in Heather's life and had an opportunity to visit with her. You might want to kind of introduce her to our viewers.
Yeah, well, if you don't know who Heather is, Heather has written over 24 successful nonfiction Christian books, the Pray in the Bible series, and worked with Bruce Wilkinson on several books, The Dream Giver. But Heather, while writing, found herself, while a Christian writer, found herself doing what is kind of almost a stereotype in the world, especially fiction writers, secular fiction writers, at least in the movies, battling alcoholism.
And
that's not usual for Christian writers.
Well, it's not usual in a lot of people's minds for Christians, period.
Sure,
you know?
Sure.
And how
did you get there?
Yeah, well, you know, I have been a Christian since I was 15. And that's what's a little bit different about my story is I wasn't an alcoholic who then became a Christian and got saved out of my alcoholism. I was a Christian as I became an alcoholic. And I didn't start drinking, really, seriously, until I was in my late 20s. I was going through a divorce and began to date who is now my husband, Dave. And it began with just wine at dinner. You know, this is what civilized people do. We have a little wine with dinner. And I just immediately took off. I always wanted more than my husband wanted. And he got concerned and would say, honey, you know, better watch it, which I would take great offense over. And so I kind of used that to justify sort of starting to hide a little or have it when he didn't know. And it just really grew from there. And I didn't have any understanding of alcoholism. And so I just thought, well, this is something, you know, you become an alcoholic if you drink and drink and drink and drink and drink, and I can control this. Mm-hmm. And I didn't understand that I was very susceptible, I think, because there's a lot of alcoholism in my family. And that's kind of how it happened. I didn't understand that when I drank a glass of wine or two, I wanted more. An alcoholic, what separates them from a non-alcoholic is alcohol. They don't feel satiated or, oh, I've had a glass or two and I'm done. They feel more thirsty. Right. As I was saying to you earlier, it's kind of like somebody who the more they eat, the hungrier they get.
Yeah.
And so I took it underground and I was embarrassed and I was ashamed. And I had always been taught that if you, you know, to call it even an addiction is just an excuse. And so I didn't know anything about it. And I really found myself drinking every single day, having a stash always hidden in my closet. And it got just worse and worse and worse. And of course, eventually, my husband understood that I had a problem.
Did it not affect your behavior enough that it was actually noticeable, not only to others, but even to you? Did you not notice some kind of a change?
Oh,
yes. Or were you containing it, you thought, so well that it's really not that noticeable?
No, I knew that it was noticeable, but I was always trying to hide it. And what I would do is make sure that people saw me have a glass or two of wine to explain, and then, you know, they wouldn't know that I'm having three times that locked in my bathroom. And so I'm making secret trips to the liquor store in Oregon, where we lived at the time, for most of my alcoholism, to the grocery store. They sold wine there. But anyway, so it proceeded that way. And then once I was so stuck in it, and I just kept praying and repenting and going forward, and I could not figure out why God wouldn't just heal me and deliver me. I'm a Christian. God can do this. And I really wanted a miracle. I wanted to wake up one day and have that be the day. And it never was.
Why do you think that was? Why do you think God didn't just answer your prayer and heal you?
You know, that's a really good question. I think that for a lot of people that happens. I believe God can deliver us from anything. I think he can heal us from anything. But in my case, I think I had so much pride and shame around it and resistance to anyone knowing. And when I finally did have that breakthrough to where I was sobbing by my bed and it was like someone had died. I mean, I was finally on my knees and I had this huge breakthrough. And because I had been trying to surrender, but I couldn't quite get over the line. Mm. So when I did have the big breakthrough, I thought that meant, oh, he's delivered me, magic. I mean, I'm not going to drink again. Mm-hmm. And that afternoon I drank. Mm. And then I realized, oh, the breakthrough was not a miraculous cold turkey deliverance. It was a willingness to tell my husband the truth and to get honest and ask for help and come into the light and experience the crushing of my pride. And of course, you know, all those years, I thought the shame would be so unbearable if I ever came out. That kept me hiding. And then, as I was saying to Randy earlier, when I did finally, Dave came home from work last night and I said, I know you already know I have a problem. It's way worse than you ever thought. I can never remember what we did the night before. I mean, I was having blackouts and I could hardly work toward the end, really. And, but the relief when I came into the light.
Being open.
Oh my gosh. Getting honest and saying the truth and finally just putting it out there. I had expected unbearable shame. I would die of it. And instead it was just, oh my gosh, the relief to be free, to not be hiding and to get help. And so I went into treatment and got help.
You feel like that was necessary too? It wasn't just a matter of not saying, okay, I'm open now, I'm being honest. You still needed to go and be treated, so to speak, be reprogrammed.
When I started calling the insurance company to ask about would they pay for treatment, they said, absolutely, but you have to check into, when they found out how much I drank.
A treatment center or something.
Yeah, yep. A medical detox, yeah. Because it can be dangerous. You can die from just stopping drinking. So yes, I did need to go to treatment. And after treatment, I continued on in recovery programs. And
how long has it been now?
Six years. And
have there been those times where you just felt like, well, I'm going to fall off the wagon, so to speak? Or did you gain a strength or enough of a circle of support around you that you felt like you could handle it? Or if you got to that point, you thought, well, I'm getting off the wagon, somebody was there that you could lean on?
Yes. I actually had one relapse at 6 months in the Minneapolis airport, got in a big fight with my husband, Dave, and decided I would drink at him. And because I knew my sobriety meant a great deal to him. And so this was how I was going to punish him.
It's really been his fault the whole time, right?
Oh, yes, yeah, surely. Well, and that really in my mind, you know.
Sure.
And so I did have one relapse. And it was at that point, actually, I had come into recovery very arrogant. And I know the Bible, I know God, I know. And I looked around and thought, maybe I can help some of these people. I mean, that was my attitude. And so the humbling had to continue. And I had to actually, you know, do the work around recovery. And also made the wonderful discovery that it's not just a matter of stopping drinking and having the same life. It's because that would have been misery for me. Mm. It's stopping drinking and then entering into community and being able to give away the new dependence I have found on God. And I think, you know, in retrospect, if God had wham, bam, healed me way back when I begged, I would have said, that's awesome. I'm okay now. Mm. And I would have walked away.
Yeah.
But now I have a daily miracle. Every day I depend on God to keep me sober. And it's drawn me so close to God. And I love that. Mm. And it's way better. And I get to help others.
Let me ask you, the people that you were afraid would shame you, that would tell you you have a moral failure, how did they react when you came clean?
Well, you know, some of them did sort of communicate that to me, that they were embarrassed for me, as I would have been. One of the things that helped me actually finally have that breakdown, I think it was, I was finally miserable enough. We get in enough pain, we're finally willing to change. But I didn't have any hope that being sober could be fun. And till I met someone who was in recovery, and she was hilarious and funny, and that planted a seed. What if I actually could be happy without this?
Is she doing well now?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And there's a whole other life.
Was she already ahead of you a little bit? And she was encouragement to
you? She was way ahead of me. And when I found out, but I was embarrassed for her, is my point. Mm. I had that judgment. Mm. I mean, my mindset all
you,
along.
You were religious sick.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
And it's horrific how sick religion makes you. I mean, some of the worst addicts are religion addicts, and they have absolutely not one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have any kindness, grace, or patience, or mercy. They're not forbearing. They're not meek. They're not teachable. They're certainly not humble. If they are, they want you to notice their humility and how humble they are. I mean, it's really sad, and you're grinning about it because it's so true. And by the way, we're not trying to shame you if that's what you're addicted on. It's just a sad state. And you know, people who are addicted on religion, there's such an arrogance and pompousness about that.
Oh, yeah.
You really have to go to the Pharisees in the Bible to see anything comparable to it.
Yeah.
And yet we've got churches that are full, sometimes pulpits full of that. And it's really, really nonsense. We've got to get delivered from it. So you saw somebody that was ahead. She became an encouragement. Isn't this more like a Christian life supposed to be?
Yes.
Where you're really inspiring each other by the journey and even by the weaknesses and the frailty and the failure and the fact that we need Jesus to pick us up when we get our eyes off of Him and go right down below the water after just looking so good on the water. All those things happen. Mm-hmm. You talk in the book, I think, didn't another family member, didn't your son have some battle here that got your attention?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Here I was. With all my secret drinking while my boys were in high school and then on into college. And one of my sons immediately, by the time he was 15 or 16, began to have drinking issues and began to look very much to me like an alcoholic in the making. And you would think that that would be enough to make
me... To have gotten your attention.
Yes, to make me stop, to help him. But astonishingly, and I was worried he would die because of his drugs and alcohol and depression. And up into his 20s, you know, we actually did one intervention with him as a family. And I did that intervention with my purse stuffed with little mini wines like you get on an airplane. Mm. That's the hypocrisy that I lived in. And the more hypocrisy you have, you know, the more shame you have, and you just go deeper and deeper, and the self-hate is so horrible. But amazingly, after I got into recovery, my son, 8 months later, moved to Colorado Springs to be near us and got into recovery.
Praise God.
Has not had a drink since.
Praise God.
And he is wonderful. Mm. And we have our different paths in recovery. I'm one of those people that whatever recovery or program works for you is the one that you should embrace. And so there's a lot of parachurch groups that do so much good, like Celebrate Recovery. Or there's AA, and I think each of us, depending on our background or where we're comfortable, need to find our own place in that.
What do you say to somebody who may have flipped on this show, this channel, and they're hearing you talk and they're going, that's me.
Yeah.
That's me. What do you tell them?
I say, oh, honey. Actually, those people, I have a blog about Christian faith and recovery and how they overlap.
And what is it? How do they find it?
It's called soberboots.com.
Soberboots.com.
And that comes from the fact that I used to hide my alcohol in my boots in my closet.
Oh, wow.
And now I joke that my boots are now sober. They're not thirsty anymore. And then Dave buys
me. So you actually try to help and assist. And if they wanted to get your book in the bookstores or online, you can get it. But they could also probably go to your website.
They can go to soberboots.com. And there's a lot of blogs there and
other things that they might. Do you go speak on this subject any? Or do you do that? Or are you mostly in writing?
I absolutely will be speaking. I'll be speaking more. Most of the speaking I've done up to now is to recovery groups.
Okay.
But
if somebody wanted you somewhere, if they went to your website and communicated, here's an occasion that might merit your attention, you would look at it, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
You really talk about the shame. I mean, you make it real clear about people, you know, not wanting to look like a moral failure. They've been trying to pull themselves up by their own spiritual bootstraps, pray harder, repent more fervently, fight temptation with blue in the face, but our best efforts continue to fail. So a lot of Christians are at that place, and there is a shame. I think sometimes the church does tend to appear to put people down or think low of them, even if they've been divorced, if they've had some kind of big problem that the others don't have or haven't had, and they tend to make that person feel like, well, I'm going to be. And you know something else I believe, that when we fail in our Christian walk, because we love God and we really love the people that love us, we love our families, we hate the thought of them being disappointed in us.
Oh, yeah.
We don't want to disappoint the people that care about us and believe in us.
And we want to be a good witness.
Exactly. And it's very difficult to admit, hey, you know, my feet are of clay. I mean, they're dirty, bad clay. Yeah. And we don't want to admit it. I've tried as hard as I can on this program and everywhere I preach to get people to be willing to open up and for people to make it easy for them to open up. See that woman that was laughing and happy? She was making it easier for you on your journey. She wasn't putting you down.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you were seeing yourself in a whole better light. And this really needs to be. I think that's really what you point out, is that you really do, you know, absolutely point the way in the book.
I hope so. I hope so. I hope that, you know, there's such a stigma around alcoholism. And even, you know, even in Christianity, I think there's this idea that certain addictions are more acceptable than others. We've actually gotten really good at talking about men and pornography, and that's become a subject that a lot of books have been put out on, and the church has come a long way. But
we need to come a long way in all those areas.
Yeah.
And so what, you know, in answer to Randy's question, you're telling people to open up and get honest, right?
Yeah.
And you're telling them to be willing to tell somebody.
Yes.
And really, is there something you say to help them get past the fear of disappointing everybody?
You know, what's astonishing is when you are honest with people and you go to people and you lay out your brokenness and your pain, I found so much love and acceptance, way more than I dreamed. And when I began to blog about this subject and come out and say, I am an alcoholic, and I became an alcoholic while I was a Christian, and I got such a flood of people saying, thank you for talking about this. And a lot of women saying, I still can't come out. I lead Bible study. My husband's a pastor, and I'm a secret drinker. There are so many more of us than we realize. And so, yes, that's my message.
Well, I'm praying that God has moved in your heart to where you will open up. Here is the book. There is her website. And I encourage you to go there if you're in a battle. And then you see the telephone number that's there, too. There's somebody ready to pray with you that cares about you. Father, I pray for everyone in a battle right now.
Scott.
That they would find someone where they could open up, where they could confess to be made whole, not just to feel better. Thank you for Heather, her openness, her healing, the friends that encouraged her, for her family, her husband. In Jesus' name. Heather, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for letting us share with you. Heather, you know, we, as a ministry and as a family, we find incredible joy in relieving others and giving them life. I don't know of anything, and Randy, you've had a big part of going ends of the earth, so to speak, with us to reach out to the suffering. We're going to see something right now that's going to bring joy to everybody's heart.
Yeah.
You're going to go. You talk about experiencing something where you go from, uh-oh, and you want to turn away. Don't. What you want to look away from, I always say don't look away from it. point them in the right direction. Look to them and reach out to something you want to pull back from. But I want you to watch what happens when love reaches out. Watch this closely.
When we met Jacob and his grandmother a year and a half ago, our hearts sank. What his frail body would have to overcome seemed almost insurmountable. His story represented the plight of so many here in Africa, and when we shared it, you responded. We knew your response had saved thousands of lives. But when our team returned to find Jacob, we still couldn't help but fear the worst. We drove anxiously through the village in search of him, and what we found blew us away. Were it not for recognizing his grandmother, Marie, we wouldn't have believed it was him, a little boy, running, playing, laughing. Your response had miraculously delivered Jacob this new chance at life. Even Marie had long forgotten how truly close Jacob was to death until we showed her his story. Jacob is the proof that mission feeding truly can take a child who looks like this and turn him into this. Your response was the difference. Now, if Jacob was the only one, we could say our work here is done. But you and I both know it's not. Like Jacob, these children need your help. Let's give these children the same chance at life you gave Jacob.
You know, right there in that same place, our mission workers held little children that were like Jacob, and they didn't make it. It breaks our heart. But Jacob, and I think it's really important for you to know this, Jacob's story, and Randy, you know this is true because you've seen it, what happened to Jacob represents millions, now I said millions of little children like that who were going to die. They were dying miserably, painfully. And Randy, now they're smiling, now they're playing.
Yeah, we could not do what we do if it weren't for the stories of little boys like Jacob. It's hard, it's as hard as it is to watch these images on TV, it's harder to go there and walk among these people, these children who are starving and dying, and then fly back to the States and have a nice meal with your family. I mean, that tears at you. But we know that we are seeing stories over and over of little boys like Jacob who are given that chance. They're given the bowl of soup, they respond, and they have life. That shot of him throwing up the ball in the air.
That's great.
Just playing like a little kid should. That's why we do what we do, but we can't do it without you.
A lot of the things we take for granted, like Randy says, we come back and eat. I don't feel guilty about eating. By the way, I don't feel guilty about having the water. I feel concerned about people who don't have the food or don't have the water. And guess what? I don't just have concern, sit around saying, I wish something could be done. I do something about it. And I cannot give water to everybody, and I cannot give food to everybody, but I can give food to some. And this is where mission feeding is so beautiful. And I think about the beauty of this. $30, and you think, well, you can spend $30. $50 or $100 will give 3, 5, or 10 children food for months. For months. And now we've got a matching gift. And what you give right now, online, or by dialing that number and taking your bank card or writing a check, whatever you give will be matched. It'll be doubled. A $100 gift jumps to $200. 10 children being helped jumps to $20. If there's any way you could help us care for 100 children with a $1,000 gift, it immediately enables us to care for 200. Would you reach out and touch someone with love right now and dial that number? Would you do it? Or would you go online and make your gift there? Whatever you're doing, if you write a check made to life, do call us. Tell us what you're sending. Would you do that? It's so important that we let the missionaries know. Help is on the way, and your help, because of love, will be doubled. Thank you for making that gift. Thank you for making that life-giving call so we can see Jacob's story repeated over and over and over. because of the love you shared. Thank you so much for doing it.
At this very moment, children are drawing what could be their last breath, struggling to stay alive due to severe hunger. You can help stop the cycle of death. You can help save a child's life. In addition to the 400,000 children already in our feeding program throughout Africa, we must immediately provide for an additional 25,000 children in the hardest hit areas of drought. As an answer to prayer, a group of Life's Friends have set a $500,000 matching challenge for mission feeding. This means your gift today can have a double impact. $30 to help feed three children can be double to impact six children. $50 to help feed five children can be double to help save 10 children. And $100 for 10 children can be double to help feed and introduce Jesus to 20 children. As a thank you, we would like to send you a good word for a great day, a 365-day devotional providing a word of inspiration and promise for each new day. With your double impact gift of $100 to help save the lives of 20 children, you may request the Family Reading Bible to help engage your children and grandchildren in God's Word. Finally, please consider a double impact gift of $1,000 to help save the lives of 200 children. And you may also request the 50th anniversary commemorative bronze, Brotherly Love. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Well, Randy and I together, thank you so much for your help. Thanks for praying for our family. Thanks for praying for Betty. I want to say thanks to Heather for this book. And I want to thank you for your testimony. I thank you for your openness, and I believe a lot of people are going to find the help they've been looking for, and sometimes ashamed to even open up. God bless you so much, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your help and for sharing love.
God, if you won't walk in love, how are you going to know the truth if you're committed to walk in darkness, hating one another?
The power of unity tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.